this a little bit. This is kind of a continuation of last week. Of the communion of saints, chapter 26. You have a copy? There's some over there on the... over here on this shelf. It's the ones I use in school. Sandy bought them. That was a blessing. She bought, there's some hardbound ones over there too. Okay, chapter 26 of the Communion of Saints. Give you a second. It says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Now, if you take that through, talking about the binding, and you get down to obliged to the performance. If we are obliged to a performance, that's a debt. That means you have a debt. So if another person who is a member of the body of Christ, who is a brother or a sister, has some kind of a condition in their life that you can minister to, that you have a debt to do it. You can't just sit by and let this person maybe go deeper and deeper into distress or even physical illness. We're supposed to pray for those who are sick or whatever it might be, that this is a condition that according to this document is an obligation. So it isn't just something we do as a kindness. It isn't something we do because we like them. It's because God has bound us to it. So we are obliged to the performance of such duties. So we actually have to do whatever this duty happens to be, both public and private. So we not only gather, if that person is apart from us, that person is not in your group, they are somewhere else. Maybe they're somewhere else in a state of being alone, or at least appearing to be alone, that they are reacting enduring some kind of a pain, whether that be physical or whether that be what we call emotional, whatever it might be, that person is under distress, that person is in danger of having something worse happen to them, that we have an obligation both publicly and privately. So privately, the person is not there. It's you, maybe you individually, maybe you as a body. However that's assembled, this obligation says you have to do something. Now, it doesn't guarantee that your doing anything is going to have the result that you would like it to have. At least maybe not immediately. Maybe it will have it later on down the road. But it doesn't guarantee if you pray for somebody. You know, I've been praying for Martha, and she's still having distress and difficulty. And so that doesn't seem to be any immediate response to prayer. Others are praying for her because of they know her and they have a compassion that she's enduring, the things that she's enduring. She's having an awful time, not just physically, she's having an awful time emotionally because she keeps saying to me, I know I'm just a big baby. I know I'm just a big baby. I know. And I'm saying, Martha, you're hurting. What's that got to do with being a baby? That doesn't mean anything. You're hurting. And if you're hurting, you react to the hurt. And sometimes the hurt gets so bad that she cannot stand to have her legs, for instance, she can't stand to have it touched. So if you touch it, if just the least little touch, it's very painful. So if she lays on the bed, just laying on the bed, when her leg touches the bed, it's very painful. And so she has to kind of get around into a position where the leg can be there, but where it's the sorest is not, and then she's able to sleep. So I've been praying for that. I went online to see, is there anything I can do, since Dr. Elterwill is not available until at least tomorrow, is there anything I can do that is what we call home remedy or natural for cellulitis? And I found out that you could put tea tree oil on it, so I went in and put some melaleuca oil on it. It said that you can give her echinacea and you can give her garlic, and explain the reason why for the different things. I've got echinacea, but I didn't give her any. And I've got garlic, I think, and I didn't. Yeah, it's ground, yeah. Or is it capsule? It's a capsule. Anyway, there's garlic. And so I thought, well, I've got that stuff, I can give it to her. When I give it to her, I have to go in and I always have to wake her up. So I wake her up and then I have to get her sit up so that she can be able to take some water, because it's tough to do laying down. So I have to get her up, and then she usually will swing around on the side of the bed, and she'll sit on the side of the bed, and when she sits on the side of the bed, she gets cold, and she'll start going like this. And so we finally get her to the point where she can handle a bottle of water and take some water along with the pill, and you give her the pill, it's like she can't get it to her mouth. And when I was just in there, just before I came out, and I told her I was going to put the oil on her, she was trying to talk to me, and you couldn't understand anything she was saying. It was like her mouth gets pulled up, you know, like that. She's trying to talk, but her mouth is. And I thought at one time when we put her in the hospital last time, I thought she was having a stroke because of the way her mouth was. But anyway, that's a thing. You're right there. And so when you're right there, you're trying, what do you know to do? You don't. If Jennifer is here, Jennifer is so skilled in medical things that she can look at a circumstance, a situation, and immediately her mind clicks and say, well, we can do this or do this or do this. With me, I'm having to pray and say, what can I do, Lord? I don't know what to do, because I want to help her get over this painfulness that she's having. And on top of that, the thing being a baby is, first of all, she is really, really upset that she's not going to be able to be in church. Then she's really upset that she won't be able to come to the fellowship. Then she's upset, and this is the kind of thing, you know, she looks at, I got so much work to do here, man. I have to, and everything's getting done. There's nothing she has to do, but in her mind, she's always done it. Therefore, she has to do it. All that compounds. All of that is a compounding thing of heavy weight that's coming on her. And in this situation, it says that I, as a brother in the Lord, not just as a husband, but as a brother in the Lord, have an obligation. The obligation is, who knows where the obligation extends. It depends on how far the distress goes. So he said here, it's both public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good. We have to do whatever is necessary to be done that will conduce to their good. Now it says mutual good, which means both of us are going to experience some good out of it, whoever it is and whatever it is. And then it says both in the inward and outward man. So we have to do outward man, we have to do inward man. That means we have to, where there is, like I'm describing, something where you can touch the body and the body needs some help, that's okay. But when then you have to touch the spirit is a little different story. So I thought I would start with that by going through this and see that the people who wrote the confession were seeing a relationship in the body of Christ that was unique, perhaps, very special, in the relationship they have to each other. One of the reasons when we take communion that I pray the particular part of the prayer I do is because I want to keep impressing upon people that everybody standing there is equal in the sight of God. All are saved by grace, and each one has a debt to the other one, and they have a special relationship to the other one. So that hopefully there is a kind of the Lord kind of takes all of them and brings them together like one big glob. You know, they all come together in this thing, And there is the understanding of that, and there is the love for the other person standing there. You know, I respect you, you're a child of God, I love you, you're my brother, my sister in the Lord. But if, by simply saying, Lord, help these people to appreciate the one standing next to them and understand that they are children of grace, just like you're a child of grace. So I see that carried into this of the communion of the saints in this first particular paragraph, where he's dealing about the obligation that is there. And I'm not going to read the rest of it. There's more there to read, and we could, but I'm going to stop there. So now, because I'm going to come to some questions. There are two words, the word sympathy and the word empathy. Both of them come from the Greek word pathos, which in this particular use is pathoke, which is still pathos. And we use the word pathos in, use it in theater for how a person's supposed to perform a role or whatever. And the word sympathy, I went to Webster 1828, and he started off with two words, fellow feeling. It's a fellow feeling. So sympathy starts with the idea that you are basically in that person experiencing what they're experiencing, except you're doing it in association where you love them and you're feeling pain, not the same kind of pain, but the pain of seeing them. You're looking at this and you're saying, this is troublesome. This is a distress. So the fellow feeling, and then he said the quality of being affected by the affection of another with feelings correspondent in kind, if not in degree. So sympathy is to take the first two words, fellow feeling. Now the other word, empathy, is fellow suffering, to suffer with. So the one is kind of an emotional thing because it hurts you to see them hurting. And then on the other one, empathy, it's like you step into their shoes and like you're actually taking on you the pain they took. Now, that's a good description of Christ. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, when he's walking around, he's looking at people who are suffering various kinds of ailment, demon possession, whatever it might be, and as he's going around, he feels their hurt. And when he comes and feels their hurt, he acts upon it by giving them healing, by giving them deliverance, whatever he had to do to minister to the situation. This is Christ on a daily basis traveling around as he's going from city to city, and the crowds are starting to come out because he's in the time of popularity. And great ministries are occurring because he loves the people. So when he's walking, he's just walking from somewhere. I don't remember. He's just walking, and there's a crowd around him. And the woman who comes behind comes up and touches his garment. And in the touching of his garment, he turns and says, somebody touched me. I felt power go out of me. I felt this power go out of me. Now that's, how do you feel power go out of you? Well, you'd have to experience to have some idea of it, that he felt the power go out of him just by her touch, which means that he entered into her suffering. He actually entered into it, and then he said to her, your faith is saved, you don't go your way, you're okay. You touched me, you had the belief that if you touch me, you get healed. You touched me, you got healed, now go your way. So we have Christ, we see Christ in both of these things where there is the fellow feeling, sympathy, and the fellow suffering, empathy, which is going on. Now we're looking at a situation, whatever that situation might be, where we have a brother or a sister who is experiencing distress. They are in a state of grief. Whatever has happened, as the grief has come, the grief becomes more powerful. If there is not a way to counter it, if superficially we say something about our faith in God or whatever you want to do, or maybe even quote a scripture, but it's only superficial because the weight of the pain is so heavy. So we mouth words without actually experiencing the power of those words. That would be like when we took Martha in there on Friday and the doctor came in and asked what she was there for, and I tried to explain as best I could why she was there, and then he started asking her questions and so forth, that he would do, then just walk out. Okay, that's what's going on, then just walk out. So you would say, what's the point of asking the question? If you're going to ask the question, you must have a there must be a motivation behind it. And being as you're a doctor, the motivation must be healing. And so that's what was going on. He's asking the questions to determine what he needs to do to help her, in his words, to make her feel better. So he does that, and then he follows what we just read in the confession. He enters into her condition by ministering, giving her the water, giving her the pain medicine, giving her the medicine for nausea, whatever else they gave her. I don't know if there's anything else or not, but anyway, they gave her some things. He was actually entering into it so that she would feel the relief. Now, he's going around to, I don't know how many other patients he has, but in every patient, because Jennifer has already described him as a doctor to us many years ago, and he's the guy that saw Martha when I took her in 14. He was the first one to see her, and he had to go, he didn't have a clue what he was looking at. He had to go to his computer and pull it up on the computer, never did find out exactly what they were dealing with. And after I told him that, he left the room and he went back, and then he come back in. He said, now I remember you. He said, you were really, really sick. And he remembered treating her. He remembered sending her to the hospital. Why? Because he had actually entered into it. He didn't just stand out here as a professional. You know, that's what some doctors do. The doctors, that's why I love nurses so much. Because nurses actually enter into the suffering of the patient. And they have to come in and they have to talk with them, minister to them, apply whatever is necessary, take time, where a doctor can walk in and walk out. How are you feeling today? Take out his stethoscope, listen to their heart, do something, whatever it might be, and then he's gone. He has the power because he can order the medication and so forth, but the nurse is the one, almost always, who is actually entering into the grief of that person and trying her best under orders to help that person get better. So now we have this problem. Something's going on. Well, If you enter too much into sympathy, if you get too sympathetic, where you're having this emotional relationship and you're so involved in maybe praying for the person or whatever, or you don't really have communication and so you have to do it that way, at some point it has to go beyond. At some point, the encouragement, or the Bible says reprove, rebuke, exhort, at some point you have to enter into that place, or the person is going to remain in their state and go deeper and deeper in because of however they're handling what's going on. They have lost for a moment, they have lost their mind. They've lost their mind in regard to the scripture. So in Proverbs 17:22, we have this real simple statement that sounds good on the surface, but how do you get there? And the statement in Proverbs 17:22 is, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Well, now, how are you going to get Martha to a merry heart? She sat in the chair on Friday after school, starting at lunch. She was in there, and she's just sitting in the chair. This is after we had come back from the hospital, and she's sitting in the chair. And so I went in, and I went on YouTube on the TV, and I pulled up Gaither. And so I put Gaither on. And she's sitting there listening to Gaither. Now, my thought was, you know, I'm not a great big Gaither fan, but I thought, the ministry, it's a musical ministry, and somebody once said music has charms to solve the savage beast. So she put it on. For 4.5 hours, she sat there while I was busy doing other things, listening to Gaither. So yesterday, before she finally decided to go in, I thought, well, I'm going to pull up the Celtic Woman Christmas videos. So I went in and I got Celtic Woman Christmas, and they were singing almost all the songs they did were scripturally related songs, the usual Christmas carols, and then a couple other where they did some Irish things. But the music was a soothing music where she could sit and listen, and this music could come in, and she could be in a calm state, hear what's going on, and not just enjoy the performance, but maybe actually receive some ministry from the way the music was being presented. And so I did that. Unfortunately, she went in before. The guy's last name is Bocelli. Do you know about him? It actually said on there that he was going to be doing a concert and Celtic Woman was going to be singing with them. So I turned it on because I wanted to see how that worked. They never were on that. But that guy, he must have given a witness for Christ 8 or 9 times during that performance. And he sang songs, which a couple of them were not really biblically accurate, but he sang songs where he was expressing his faith in God. I'd never heard of the guy. He's a blind guy, and he stands there, powerful voice. But I sat there and listened to him for probably 45 minutes waiting on Celtic Woman to come on, and they never did. But I got a blessing out of the guy. He ministered to me in not just the music, but in the music, the things he was saying, and his obvious reaction to it. And he made a couple times where whoever the orchestra leader was that had him on there raised questions about a song. He actually gave a testimony of faith in Jesus Christ and how this impacted him in his music. So I thought, boy, it's too bad Martha didn't hear this part of it. So we're trying to find a way, say a merry heart. And I say, well, how can you get this person to a merry heart? Because they are so deep in their distress. You know, that's a good sounding verse, and it's true. But how do you get out of the one into the other? So the comment, I think this was John Gill. I'm not sure because I didn't get his name. But I think this is John Gill. John Gill says, a merry heart does the body good, makes it healthful and vigorous. Cheerfulness of spirit has a great influence upon the body and much contributes to the health and welfare of it. Especially a heart full of spiritual joy, peace of conscience flowing from the blood of Christ, joy in the Holy Ghost, a rejoicing in Christ Jesus and his righteousness, and in hope of the glory of God, but affect even the outward man. So he said, look, this Mary, so this was my question when I read it. I said, Lord, how do you get there? Because you have to break down a barrier. This person they're kind of in a poor me state. They can't help it really because of they did not perform the events that brought about the condition, and they begin to respond to the condition from an attitude of, I can't do anything. You know, it's hopeless. I am going to drown in my sorrow. And so that's where they go. And you say, well, look, we have to get you out of there. How are we going to get you out of there? We have no other tool than the Word of God. And the Word of God has to come to them very, very forcefully sometimes in order to wake up the mind. Because the merry heart does good. It is the heart. It's the mind. The mind finally being able to think and reason from a biblical perspective about the work of Jesus Christ in their behalf and the things that he went through. So Gill starts this, and the second half of it says, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So the merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now that's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with dried bones. Jennifer, you made that statement when we talked about her kidney number. And Jennifer said she's dry, meaning she needed fluid in her. Well, the doctor didn't want to put too much fluid in her because of her kidney numbers, and he was concerned about maybe bringing on congestive heart failure. So she got about 7/8 of a bottle of water, and then they took it off of her. So he had good logic in doing it. You know, he was thinking safety, take care of the patient. I appreciated that. And the nurse said to her, before she took it off, she said to Martha, what do you think? Do Do you think you need a little more? Are you feeling okay? What is it? And Martha's response was, no, I'm fine. So off it came. She got her ready, had her out of the hospital in just a short time, got her in the car, and I said, are you feeling better? Well, I don't know how you'd describe that. How are you feeling better? And she said, yes, I am. I said, are you still cold? No, I'm not. I'm fine. And when, in fact, I had the heat on in the car, I had to turn it down because it was, she was getting so warm. I said, are you, how about the pain? Well, I didn't think. They had just given her pain medication. How about the pain? No, the pain is gone. So, okay, I'm thinking, all right, we accomplished something down here this morning. And so we're going home. Now I'm trying to say, and I do this as regularly as possible. You don't want to just stand there and hammer, but when she starts to complain, I said to her last night, she is going on about her body. I said, Martha, look, you're going to have a whole new body one of these days. This one might be giving you some serious pain right now, but eventually God's either going to heal you or take you out of it. Either way, you're a winner. You're a winner if he takes you out of this and takes you home. You're a winner if he heals your body. So what you have to look forward to is a win-win situation, and you have to now start thinking that way. Well, she's hurting so much, I don't know if she could. So the broken spirit dries the bones. On the one hand, he sees this spirit, this attitude, actually affecting the body because of the effect it has on the mind, and the other one breaking the body. And his comment is, a spirit broken with sorrow, whether on spiritual or temporal accounts, as it weakens the nerves, it dries up the marrow in the bones and emaciates the body and reduces it to a skeleton. The joy or grief of the mind, those passions of the soul, have a very great influence upon the body, either for its good or hurt. So medicine is in the Bible. There's a medical practice in the Bible that you can read about. That was in Proverbs 17:22. In Proverbs 15:13, he says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So in the chapter 17 verse, it talks about the body being broken. In the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, he talks about the spirit being broken. Now you got a serious problem because you have the body in a weakened state. Now the spirit gets in a weakened state. You have basically a resignation. I said on Wednesday night, sometimes you have to stand up to sickness. Sometimes you have to just you make up your mind. You're not going to lay there and take it. I'm not going to go lay down on that bed and have this done. But when you get so weak, you can't do anything else. So yesterday we were doing the laundry, and I got the bedding all off and got it laundered, and I got it in the dryer, and the time came, and I was out in the office again working. And when I walked in, she's standing at the dryer. Now, when she stands at the dryer, she breathes really heavily, and she gets dizzy. So I said, Martha, just go sit down. I can take care of this. And I'm thinking, see, this is a part of the destruction. If you have been able to be self-sufficient, if you could do everything that needed to be done, and all of a sudden you can't do it, that is a tremendous attack on your value. What value do I have? I can't do anything here. Oh man, I can't cook. I want to cook dinner. I can't. She was complaining on Thursday. She said, Jim, we're going to have church dinner Sunday, right? I said, yeah. She said, I can't fix anything. I said, I don't think anybody expects you to. I know, but I should fix something. I said, yeah, I know. I know how you're thinking. You should fix. But Martha, the reality is you can't. If you can't, you can't. Nobody is going to walk upstairs and say, hey, dummy, why didn't you fix the mashed potatoes? They're not going to do that. They understand that you are in a state right now where you're weakened and you can't do the things you've been doing. Well, that's a loss of value. See, what am I worth? Now, you're going through this whole thing. You're going through starting with the physical pain of the body. Or the pain, it doesn't have to be physical. It can be emotional or spiritual from something completely outside of the body, some event way over there. But nonetheless, it impacts you the same way. So this is what's happening to her, and we say her spirit is broken. The bones are drying. But the merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, and the sorrow of heart breaks the spirit. So now we have both, see, body and spirit that are suffering from this. And in Matthew 11, very familiar verse, Jesus said, now here's Christ's appeal. Now, for me, I can tell you, I can give you this verse, but I can't bring this to fulfillment. Only God can bring it to fulfillment. Jesus said to the people, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In the original language, it says that are burdened, are heavily burdened. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Okay, Lord, that's a wonderful verse. And I can give you that verse, and I can tell you what Jesus said, but I can't do it. I can't bring you to him. I can't give you the rest. I can only tell you what he said. It is up to him to perform what he said he would perform. If you do what he said to do, come to him. Now, how do you come to him? This isn't having an altar call. This isn't doing something like that. We're saying come. There's something in this individual who has to, at some point, by the Holy Spirit's grace to them, get greater than the distress. And getting greater than the distress, they sort of resist the devil by saying, look, I'm going to Jesus. Now, she's laying there this morning, and I was thinking about, I saw a video that was made by a police department a lot of years ago. I went to a seminar that the police were having in Youngstown. This video was of a girl in a basement like we have, standing next to a post with her hands handcuffed behind the post. She can't go anywhere. And there's a guy who is abusing her. And she gets to the point where she is so overwhelmed, she starts to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Thinking that if she says, I love you, he's going to take the handcuffs off. She's going to get released. Well, he ended up killing her. So Martha, over the last couple days, when she gets into this severe pain, you hear her saying, Lord, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. She has two things that she says. One, she says, I love you, Lord. One, she says, mercy. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Well, she did that in the hospital. When she's in the hospital is when that started. So she's asking the Lord for mercy to get her out of the predicament she's in, which nobody can explain. How do you explain that? You can't explain it. How did it get on? You can explain it medically. All right, this is what happens in your body, which causes this, and here's how we're going to treat it, et cetera. But you can't really explain why did this come. So there is a tendency to say, at least on her part, I must have done something really bad. And so I say back, Martha, I don't have anything to do with that. What do you mean you did something bad? This doesn't have anything to do with that. This has to do with something that has happened to you that God only knows the reason. I can't give you an answer. I can't really feel your pain. I can feel it in my spirit because I look at it. And I hear you. And I try to minister. I can do. So I can be sympathetic and I can be empathetic, but I can't do anything. That's in the hands of Almighty God. So there's a frustration. So he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now this, it almost sounds like when he's saying, come unto me, he's now telling them how. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, which means if you're taking the yoke upon it on you, what you're doing is entering into the covenantal relationship where the commands of God become essential. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So there's something going on. Only God knows what. I'm not going to be like Job's counselor and try to enter into something and give counsel that I know nothing about. I simply have to look at it and say, I don't know why the Lord is doing this, but I have to see it. If you believe that God has ordained everything that comes to pass, so that when it comes to pass, it's because he ordained it, I can't say, here's why God did it. Now, this happens, this is happening. I'm using her a great deal this morning, where he said, take my yoke upon you, where I have tried to minister to her through the scriptures, through prayer, lay my hands on her and pray for her, get her water or get her something else or try to do whatever I can. But that's where it stops, like a wall. Okay, this is how far I can go. And I'll go as far as I can go. But once I reach here, say, look, I don't know why. Why do I have the pain? I can't answer that. I don't know why you have the pain. I didn't give it to you. You know, I didn't like I walked up and kicked you or something. I don't know why you have the pain. This is something in the hand of God. But what we do have is access to come to him in prayer. And come in prayer, and we don't have to go there and ask why. We go there and ask for healing because we're his children. Now, what about when this happens to somebody who is not only a member of the body of Christ as a brother or a sister, but what if something happens to somebody who is in the ministry? Because you're not exempt. You can be in the ministry and have distress come upon you. Something has to happen, and there are some things that need to be pondered. So one of the things is what Peter, and so I have a question based upon this, and it's in when Peter comes to the people in 1 Peter and in chapter 5 and says this about the elders. 1 Peter 5 and down through the verse, three verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now he says, feed the flock. He's talking to the elders. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Example in what? What kind of an example? What do you do in what situation that the flock can look and say, oh, that's how we do it? Well, what happens to you, because you're an elder, you are a leader of a flock, you are encouraged here to feed them, that's what you're doing, you are standing up on a regular basis and speaking words that we call doctrine. You're speaking these words to the people, and you are either encouraging, or you are rebuking, or you exhorting, or whatever it is that you're doing, and you do this over an extended period of time in which you are taking doctrine and you are expounding that doctrine. Now something happens and God says, look, you have to be an example. Say, well, example, what kind of an example? Well, if you're the shepherd, and the sheep are going to look at the shepherd to understand and maybe draw encouragement from their own distress, they have to look at you and how you handle the distress. Are you going to get temporarily overcome? Possibly. What can happen can be so deep that for a moment, your mind goes blank. You forget all the stuff you've been teaching. And for a moment, you go into this little pit. Somewhere in the pit, the Holy Spirit has to come and say, wait a minute, the sheep just saw you jump in the pit. Sheep are going to be running up there and say, you can stand up and tell them these wonderful things, what to do, how to live. You can tell them about the faith of God. You can tell them all that sort of thing. But if you go jump in the pit, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to take the words you expounded and say they were just words. There was no reality there. It's just words. Okay? Listen, it has to go beyond that, because the person who is in the state of shepherding has to actually be in the state of shepherding. They have to be a believer, and they have to be a believer that has had experience, has been put to the test. That's what he said in the qualifications. You get put to the test. And when the test comes, he never says, you're not going to have a moment of where you withdraw and it overwhelms you. But it doesn't take long When the Holy Spirit brings you back to the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus and the responsibility you have. So in our little reading this morning, when it said that the it says that, let me read it again. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death. You have fellowship and suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. So you have a responsibility if God gives it to you, because you don't go force things on people. You have the Holy Spirit has to, what we say, open the door. He has to make it possible so that in the relationship you have with that person, they're willing to listen to you more than they would another person. Maybe there's some other element that enters in, and when that is right, the door is open, and God lets you bring this kind of an exhortation. Look, this is what you are. This would be like saying to a mother or a dad, look, you are the shepherds of your flock. Your children are going to learn how to handle distress. My children had to live through 7 years of extreme poverty. 7 years of extreme poverty. I don't mean we were little poor. I mean we were, they used to say, flat broke. We were below flat broke. And in that time, God had this wonderful way of bringing people. So we had a cook coffee woman who would come. She came there more than she was supposed to come, because God had put us on her heart, and she came and she would give us these boxes of macaroni shells with the chicken bouillon, you know. She'd give us boxes, never charged us a dime, just gave them to us. And that's what we ate. We ate so much of that stuff, you know, you had to have it, but that's what we had. The woman gave it to us. And we had other instances where people came, give shoes for the boys, or give somebody walk up and shake your hand and put a $5 bill in it, or somebody bought groceries and put it on the porch, or somebody bought Christmas gifts for the kids, or whatever it was. We, in that seven-year period where we were in such dire straits financially, the Lord demonstrated to us his shepherding qualities, and he caused other people to enter into our grief, if you would. And they became a part of it. So that now when we say, okay, when it happened, I remember the day we got home from church and all the groceries were on the back porch. And I said, even to this day, the only one that kids didn't like was the powdered milk. Everything else in there was great, but the powdered milk, that was another story. So we had to mix it up and put it in a milk bottle. They still knew, but nonetheless, that the Lord took care, right? And when we came home from wherever we came home from and pulled in the driveway, and there was all of that, all of those packages in the garage that were there for the kids for Christmas, I can't even tell you how many. It was overwhelming. And we knew who had done it, but we never went other than to say thank you, and then they kind of denied. So going through this, they were in a position where they learned of the care of Almighty God through distress, a distressful time, where they can relate to somebody else's. I said, when you were, it involves other people. When you are hurt by something that happens to another person, one of the things, as the shepherd, one of the things you should learn is how better to understand that other person's grief, because you've experienced it. See, Jesus, that's what he did. He took everything on himself. So the Bible says he's tested on all points like we are, yet without sin. And then he said, we have a high priest. We don't have one that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can be touched. Well, if he can be touched, then we need to go touch him. And the only thing we have to touch him with, of course, is the scripture and perhaps prayer, where we talk personally in private conversation. So here is Peter, who is saying to the, he's speaking to the elders. He's speaking to the elders. He's not speaking to the flock. He's speaking to the elders, and he says, you must be an example to the flock. Now, let me say to you, you cannot be an example if you're a good actor. if you're a good actor, you can put on a show, but eventually it's going to break. Something's going to happen that you're not going to be able to do it. It has to be, there has to be such a depth of the reality of your relationship to Jesus Christ that the confidence that he has brought you here and he's going to take you through it and take you out of it is so powerful that you remain in a state of rest. You don't go into these panic palace situations. But sometimes you need to, what did we say? And that said, you have an obligation. What is the obligation? The obligation is to try to do whatever needs to be done, say whatever needs to be said, to enter into their suffering, maybe to get them and pull them out of it, to bring their mind back. Wait a minute. Remember what you said? Remember that message you taught? Remember that? You say, go back, and I go in, and I see all those volumes of notes and things that I have in the desk and all those things, and I think, man, oh, man, I run my mouth for a long time talking to people. And now when things come, you know, oh, Reverend Cole, you're having problems with your heart. I am not the first person in the world to have problems with the heart. But I'm not in a big, this ain't a big deal. If it's my time to go home, I'm ready to go home. If that's the issue, that's the issue. Don't get in a panic over it. God's got it under control. It's going to be all right, and it will have his result. All right? So this is the way I try to minister to her, but that doesn't mean the other person is able, at least in the beginning, to receive it because they have, for a moment, lost their mind. And their focus has gone. Jim has talked about this on numerous occasions, how people get their attention on the problem rather than on the solution. And they get overwhelmed by the problem because that's where they're thinking. They don't have their mind on the Lord. Love God with all their mind, okay? All right, I'm going to stop right there because it's almost 11 o'clock. And I just saw a car pull in.